So let's look at this morning, understand what the will of the Lord is. And what does he tell us there in verse 18? Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So here this command again, being filled with the Spirit. And if you remember what we looked at last week, this verb, being filled, has three parts to it. One, it's passive, meaning it happens to us by an outside force. And in this case, it happens from the Father by the Spirit into us. And this is the nature of spiritual, the Spirit of God. The nature of the Spirit of God is fullness. Okay? And so it's passive, but it's also imperative, meaning it's a command. Paul is telling us, be filled. You make the choice every day to be filled. It's an imperative, a command. And it's also in the present tense, which means always, continually, every single day, be filled with the Spirit. And so we see this pattern that we're to have in our life. We're to rise up in the morning with the intention of letting the Spirit of God do what the Spirit of God wants to do. And that's take control of us and fill us and overflow our lives. Because we do want an overflow in our life. And we saw what that overflow was last week in verses 19 to 21. You guys remember that part? Look at the next part. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Let me read it here so I don't mess it up. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. As we saw last week, when the Spirit of God, it fills us, this is the overflow. This is the outflow or the overflow of all of this good fruit. Okay, so we saw last week, speaking, singing, being satisfied in the Lord and submitting. Those were the areas we saw when the Holy Spirit begins to fill you with fullness. We immediately begin to see the fruit of the Spirit in newness. And who doesn't want that in their lives, right? Who doesn't want a husband with those elements? Who doesn't want a wife with those elements? Who doesn't want workers with those elements? This is where Paul's going to go. He's going to talk about the filling of the Spirit, and then he's going to just move into practical life. Isn't it great that we have this practical instruction? Because sometimes we're like, hey, I'm not a missionary. I'm not going to Africa. I'm not going to Mexico. What about me? Well, are you married? Are you a parent? Are you a worker? Do you have a job? Are you an employer? Then the Holy Spirit is for you, you see. And this is where Paul is now writing, saying, listen, real life is real life. He's writing in real life. He's writing because the culture is shaped so that if we're not aware of the pressures that are on us, all of a sudden we begin to conform with the image that's around us. And Paul's like, that's not what we want. We want the image of Jesus. And to have the image of Jesus, we've got to be conformed into him, which he tells us how. Be transformed from what you see around you into the Spirit. And as you do, then you're going to become a different person. And so this is the source of all power, all authority. So when we think about the Holy Spirit this morning and being filled with the Spirit, I'm going to look at five things just from Ephesians here that we see about the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we see about the Holy Spirit is that he's promised to us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We see here that Paul is writing and he's saying the Holy Spirit was promised to believers. How do we access him? How do we receive him? By believing on Jesus. When we believed on Jesus, when we trusted in the word of the gospel, we received the Holy Spirit. What did he do with us? He sealed us in the promise of God. And here's the beauty of that. We're in an age, what's called the age of grace. And that means Jesus right now is sitting on a throne of grace. God is sitting on a throne of grace. And he's not yet on a throne of judgment. One day he's going to get up from the throne of grace and sit upon the great white throne. He's going to be on a throne of judgment. And this is why we have to share the gospel, because people are headed for that throne, for judgment. But Jesus took all the judgment on the cross. That's the gospel. Everyone gets punished for sin. All sin gets punished. But he punished Jesus on the cross, and if we'll believe in him, what does he do? We trust in him, the word of the gospel, and when we do, the Holy Spirit comes into us, Paul says here, and he's the Holy Spirit of promise. We look in Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 on the day of Pentecost. Peter says this, but this is what was spoken about through the prophet Joel, and in the last days it will be, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Peter says when the Holy Spirit fell out, he goes, hey, listen, this was prophesied years ago, And now God is doing it. In other words, we're in the last days. We're in the age of grace. We're in the time when anybody can call on Christ and be saved. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Here Jesus, as he was unpacking, as we went through the upper room discourse a few months ago, and he was unpacking the fact, hey guys, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to leave you. Everyone starts freaking out. And he's like, listen, you're going to be glad that I'm gone because I'm going to send another helper to help you. And he said there that the helper here is a helper exactly like him, one of another exact kind in the Greek. Meaning, I'm going to send somebody who's exactly like me. And no longer am I just going to be outside of you where you're going to be with me. Guess what? I'm going to be inside of you. After Jesus rose from the dead, what happened? He went to heaven in glory and he poured out the Holy Spirit. Peter went on to say in Acts chapter 2, what you see here right now is Jesus glorified. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is coming out. The Holy Spirit is proof this morning that Jesus is glorified. Okay? So what happened? In John 20, 22, after Jesus comes out of the grave, and you remember Peter and the apostles, they're like, let's go fishing. That's what we know how to do. Let's go do that. And they're out there fishing, and Jesus comes and meets them and deals with them and has to do all of that. But one of the things that he does with them is what? In John 20, 22, and he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So at that moment, after Jesus rose from the dead, he breathes into them, and the Holy Spirit comes into them, and they're born again. Very similar picture, isn't it, to Genesis chapter 2, where we see God creating Adam, and it says he created, and he created, and he created, and then on the sixth day, he created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and what does he say? And then God breathed into him the breath of life. In other words, at that moment, he became an everlasting being. He became an immortal being. We look at Jesus. He buys the authority back in the earth with his own body. He comes and he creates a brand new person. Remember we talked about in Ephesians, we see the third race that God creates. It's the race of the church. And here, what does he do? He creates this through himself, and then he takes his first disciples and breathes into them the breath of life. You see the picture? And so this is where they got born again. This is where they received the Holy Spirit. And then we see in Galatians 3:14, why did they receive the Holy Spirit? Well, here's what Paul says. The blessing of Abraham, which is the walk of faith or grace, as we look at Romans, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. So we receive the Spirit. He seals us. But it only comes through faith. It comes through faith in the finished work of Christ. And so we see, first of all, he was promised. Look at the second one. He's a person. Look at Ephesians 4:30. Here's how Paul describes him. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. We see here that the Holy Spirit is not just a force. He's not some power out there. He's not the current of God or anything else. He's actually the living God himself. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's very much exactly God. And he comes and he's called the Holy Spirit of God here in 4:30. And notice, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting? You can't grieve a power. You know, when I turn the lights on here, when it's dark in here, it's like, oh, I'm sorry, lights, if I grieved you. You know, it's like you can't grieve power. I mean, how can you do that? But you can grieve a person, can't you? And this person, the Holy Spirit of God, has sealed us until our full redemption, until we get to experience the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as the complete Godhead in eternity. Notice what Jesus says in John 15, 26. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. In other words, he's being sent directly from the presence of God. He's directly identified with the Father. Notice, he's going to testify of me. In other words, the Holy Spirit is coming. He's the helper who's exactly like Jesus. And is it any surprise then that what he testifies is Jesus Christ? And that's his job. You know, the Holy Spirit is not one to take center stage. Though he has all the power, though he has all of the ability to be worshipped, who does he worship? Who does he present? Jesus. Notice in John 15, 26, when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. I think I just read this. I'm having a deja vu moment. Somehow I put it in my notes twice, so the Lord really wants to make a point. Remember when you read the Gospels and he goes, truly, truly, he says things twice? So there must be something the Lord wants to say here. Oh, here's the point I wanted to make. Notice, he comes from the Father, but look at it again. I will send him to you. Jesus says, I'm going to send him. He says the Father's going to send him, and then he says, I'm going to send him, and he's going to come, and he's going to testify of me. We see in John 14:17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You know, it's interesting that all of the confusion around the person of the Holy Spirit to keep us from understanding this phrase right here, you know him. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you have this relationship with him where you're beginning to hear his voice, you're going to recognize his voice. Wait a minute, that sounds like Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. He goes, listen, the world can't know him because the world doesn't know me. But you do know him. And when you meet him, you're going to go, that's Jesus. You see, there's nothing to be afraid of. And in fact, when we have our Abide Sunday nights, when God is speaking and the word of prophecy or tongues or some of the other manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, some people are afraid of those things before they've ever experienced them. There's a fear. And we've had many times where people are like, I'm afraid to hear that. I don't want to hear that. But then somebody will, they'll be at a situation when someone gives a word and then it's like, oh, that wasn't scary. That wasn't odd. That wasn't weird, you see. Why? Because you know him. And he has Jesus' nature exactly as Jesus does. And so he says here, notice, he dwells with you in the person of Jesus in that moment that he's sharing this verse. But notice, he will be where? In you. And so here the Holy Spirit as a person takes up residence there. So we see his promise. He's a person. Look at the third thing here we see in Ephesians, his presence. Notice Ephesians 1:13. Again, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So in other words, he comes in the very presence of God. I want to run through real quick the things that we see here in the book of Ephesians. We won't go outside of Ephesians for these things, but there, you can go all the way through the Bible and find exciting things about the Spirit of God. Look at these things that we see in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to give him a name based on these things. Notice the first one, Spirit of Guarantee, verse 14. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until our final redemption. Number two, he's the Spirit of Power. Look at verse 19, chapter 1. He's given us exceedingly greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Look at the next one, Spirit of Access. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. He's the Spirit of Wisdom in chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of Wisdom and the knowledge of him. Look at the next one, the Spirit of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 5. In other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and has now been revealed by his Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Look at the next one. He's the Spirit of Strength in Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to his riches and glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner person. Look at the next one, the Spirit of Unity, chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice he's the Spirit of the Gifts. Chapter 4, verse 7, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Spirit of Fruitfulness, chapter 5, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And finally, the Spirit of Fullness. We see right here in verse 18 of chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. Back in chapter 3, verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So you look at this, this is all the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And so we look at that and we're like, wow, I mean, we could go on listing them and listing them and listing them all the way through the Bible. But what do we see? We get this picture of a very active person in the Godhead, and he's active for us. And this is all happening in us. It's all happening through us. It's all happening in us as a church. And when we look at that, are there any of those things we don't want? Are there any of those things where we go, nah, I don't want fullness. I don't want power. I don't want unity. You see, we look at those, and as we see them, we go, yes, that's what I want. I want all those things in my life. And how do I get them? Well, he's telling us here. Paul's saying, listen, be filled with the Spirit, and ultimately, what will you have? You'll have all of the fullness of who God is at work in you. And you'll be able to experience the presence and power of God in a new way. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:7. Paul here, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And that's what we see, isn't it, when we step out in faith. We go, wow, the Lord met us. You know, not one of us yesterday were like, wow, this was the best planning we've ever had to pull this off. In fact, we were all like, you know what, next year we could do this. I'm surprised it even worked today. It's like we didn't even think about those things, but God covered them, right? And that's what we see. It's not planning. God loves for us to plan. You guys that have the spiritual gift of administration, we need you because you can see things and lead things, and it helps, okay? We see Jesus is a God of order. He had everybody sit down, the 5,000, 15,000, or 25,000, whatever it was, in groups, and they were manageable, okay? So it's not a matter of not being organized, but organization alone cannot change anybody's life. Amen. And there's times where the walk of the Spirit looks chaotic. Here's an example of life in the Spirit. In Matthew, we see Jesus, his brothers come to him and they go, go show yourself at the feast. Go show yourself at the feast. And he's like, you go to the feast. It's not my time. So they take off, and immediately the next verse says, then Jesus went to the feast. And it looks like, what, is he just playing with people? No. Why didn't he go to the feast when his brothers told him to go to the feast? Because the Father had not told him to go to the feast. The Spirit had not said, it's time for you to go to the feast. So when they said, hey, come on, you got to go to the feast, he's like, you're not the boss of me, right? You ever hear your brothers say that to each other? You're not the boss of me. And then that time you leave him in charge, and it's like, I'm the boss of you now, you know. But that's what he was saying, right? You go to the feast. I'm not going to the feast. Not my time yet. And then immediately after they left, the Holy Spirit says, go to the feast. And so Jesus goes to the feast. Under what? The power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So you look at that and you go, man, that's a little erratic. But that's oftentimes what it looks like when you're in the Spirit. It's like not logical all the time, not programmed all the time, you see? And you leave room for God to be God in all of those situations, and you'll watch God come through for you. So we see here, we've looked at three things so far, the promise, the person, the presence, and now let's look at the power. That's our favorite one, right? I hope the Lord's presence is the most favorite one. But when we think about the filling of the Holy Spirit, we think about this power. Look at Ephesians 1:19 again. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. What's the degree of power that Paul talks about in chapter 1? We've talked about this dozens of times. The power is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you. So we have this incredible power. We just celebrated Easter, and if you've ever been to Israel, you know that the stone that used to be in front of the tomb weighed 11 tons. There's nobody here this morning that can roll an 11-ton stone. But that stone was gone through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you think about the power it took to take Jesus fully dead, bring life into his body, and roll away an 11-ton stone, bring him out of the grave, but that's not all, take him into heaven and seat him in the throne of God. And Paul here says, listen, that's the power that's at work in you and me. That's the power that's at work in you and me. But here's the question, do we experience that kind of power? Do we know we have that kind of power? You see how tricky the devil is to cause you to get, as Cheryl was sharing about bringing in doctrine that kind of weakens the power of the gospel, that brings a darkening to the power of the gospel. Instead of the raw power, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? It is the power of God to salvation. It's the only thing that can change lives. Why? Because the Spirit of God inhabits it. And as you preach it, the Spirit of God goes and begins to work, convicting men of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and they come to Christ. That's the only way people can get saved, is when the Holy Spirit goes out in the message and brings people to Christ. That's it. Not until that light goes on, and you see it in some people, don't you? You're sharing with them, it's like, and then all of a sudden, ding, I got it. And they come to Christ, and they repent of their sins. This is what Paul is saying is already in you. Where? When we believed in Christ, this powerful God took up residence in these jars of clay. When we look at our bodies, they don't often look like it because we're just so incredibly good looking, right? I'm talking about my wife, not me. But what are we when we boil the elements down? We're just mud, right? And so Paul takes that and he goes, hey, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in each one of us as believers this morning. And do you know the word Paul uses for that word dwelling? The Holy of Holies. So we had this great thing called the temple. We didn't have it, but in history, in Israel's history, the great thing called the temple. And when Solomon built the temple in 2 Kings, what happened? The glory of God came into the temple and abided in the temple. And Paul is telling us now, listen, all of that is happening in you. That's why on the day Jesus died, what happened? The veil opened up, and for the first time, people were like, oh my gosh, there's the Ark of the Covenant, whatever was in there, right? We can't look into there. But God was like, no, I've got a new Holy of Holies, and the Holy of Holies is in you. That's amazing. And he's not just with you like, hey, I'll hang out with you, putting up with you. No, he comes in, and he goes, my glory is abiding right here. And I am present in your life. And so he's coming now and he's saying, listen, when I show up, by nature, I'm powerful. And now he says what? Learn to walk in that power. Be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner person. That's where the power comes from. Here's what Jesus says in John 7:38. Let the ones who believe in me drink. Just as the scripture says, from within him, in his inner person, will flow rivers of living water. Listen, here's the thing. If you're stagnant this morning, if the water's all pooled up and you know it's getting that film on the top of it, and you're like, man, then plug back into the flow of living water and let that flood out of your life again. This picture here of living water coming out of you, it comes out of your innermost being. The picture there is a picture of the womb. The living water is being given birth to by the presence of the Holy Spirit in you as it comes out to do what? Again, to refresh everybody around us. And listen, it all comes from the Holy Spirit. And so we need the Spirit. We need the work of the Spirit in each one of us. Why? Because we have to have his power working in us and overflowing our lives. And we have to let him live through us because we all want living water splashing on us, don't we? We all want to come. When are the best times to be together as a church? It's not, you know, it's funny in America because we've boiled it down to the message. It's like, that was a good message. Or we boiled it down to the worship. And those are the two main things that drive us, isn't it? Boy, they have good worship. I go there for worship. I go there for the message because it's all about me. That's American Christianity for the most part. But guys, it's not the experience, is it? The experience is you coming and letting living water flow through you onto those around you. And they're letting God flow living water from them into you through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's when you leave full. Because none of us have a full picture of Jesus in each one of us, right? The pastor doesn't. The worship leader doesn't. Just go down through the list. Not a single one of us have the full presence of God. But when we're together as a church, we have the full picture of Jesus when we're all operating in the gifts he's given each one of us. That becomes the worship experience. That's why we gather together. That's why I've always said there's a dimension of the Holy Spirit when the church is together that you can't get anywhere else. Because he builds a temple, he inhabits it. When we leave, the temple's taken down. He doesn't hang out in this building all week long, right? This building's a building that hosts the church. We call it the church only because it's a building for the church. It's holy in that sense. We don't do anything else here. But there's no power in this building unless you're in this building, right? So we see here that this is what we're called to. This is the life we're called to. Look at number five here. I'm jumping ahead, Anna. Number five, prayer. So what have we seen so far in the book of Ephesians? We've seen promise. We've seen the person. We've seen the presence. We've seen the power. And now here's the question. How are we filled? How are we baptized in the Spirit? Oh, I left a couple. I'll get back to him in a second. Here's how we're baptized. Here's how we're filled. It's prayer. I'm going to depart from Ephesians for a second. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. I want you to notice something here. And while he prayed, the heavens opened. It's interesting because Luke points out Jesus' prayer life and power of the Spirit life and more than all the other Gospels. And he points something out here at Jesus' baptism because we see the story. He gets baptized, comes up. Of course the heavens open. God comes down. He declares from heaven, of course, because he's the Son of God. But Jesus wants to give us a picture here because if Jesus lived by some other means than we can live with, then he's not an example for us, is he? We always get to categorize him. Well, of course he did that because he was God. Of course he did that because he had this attribute of God. But what we see here is that his ministry didn't start until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. How did he get baptized with the Holy Spirit? He came up out of the water in obedience to God, and it says there he prayed, and heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him, and the voice from heaven spoke. So we see prayer is the key to walking in the fullness of the Spirit. Look what Jesus says in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high. We see here that Jesus is like, listen, I've got a mission for you. I've got a call for you. I've got something I want you guys to do, but wait until you receive power. Wait in the upper room. Wait in Jerusalem. Tarry there. We've got this picture where the group is to get together, and what are they to do during that time? They're seeking the Lord. They're asking God to meet them. They're in a prayer meeting. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What's the picture there? They were all in unity doing what? Seeking God's face. It was 10 days of waiting or 50 days of waiting till the day of Pentecost, but they were there 10 days from when Jesus got ascended, 50 days from when he rose from the dead. But they're up in the upper room doing what? They're praying, waiting. God, what are you going to do? Pour out your Spirit. Do these things. They didn't even know what it was. But when they were there, what happened in verse 4? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What was the direct connection with that? They were waiting in faith at the command of Jesus, and he came and met them and filled them. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had what? Prayed. When they had what? Prayed. The place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Look, the church, Peter, James, and John come back from being whipped and beaten for preaching about Jesus. They come back to the church, and the church is like, come on, let's pray to get even bolder. Boy, that's counter to logic, isn't it? They're all bruised and beaten. It's like, tell us your testimony. You know, maybe they're missing a tooth, and they're up there, and their face is swollen. They're like, it works great, guys. Who wants to come with us next time, right? Like if we showed up this morning, 8:31, one of us went, but five got beaten up really bad, and here they are to share their testimony. Hey, we're going back again next week. Who's coming with us, you know? We're all in casts. It's like, come on. We look like the revolutionary soldiers, you know, walking back down there with all of our bandages on. I mean, who would run up here going, that's what I want? None of us, right? We all have self-preservation at heart. We're like, what's the easiest thing? And that's how we're wired. The only way we counter that is the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's what they did. They came and they go, listen, fear can grip us right now as a young church, or we can pray for God to overcome our fear. And that's exactly what happens. They come back and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. What do? We're right back out there again. We're preaching the gospel with boldness to the very same people that beat us up. And you know what? You read the story, what happened? They were totally silent at that point. They silenced their enemies by walking in boldness. So the fears that Satan comes and he gives you these fears and makes you afraid, you step out in it and it's like, that's what I was afraid of? There's a great verse in the Bible. I believe it's in Ezekiel. Can't remember, so I didn't look it up. No, not that one. That's a good one too. All right, we're not going to do the guessing game. Here's the verse. Satan's being judged and the church stands there. And when he walks in to be judged, we're all there and we all go, that's the troubler of the nations, right? In the presence of God, we see him as he really is. And we all sit there and go, that's who I was afraid of? That's who held me in bondage and condemned me and held me from knowing the fullness of God? You see, nobody can keep you from God this morning except you. You're the only one that can keep you from God. Why? Jesus paid the whole way. We see in Ephesians chapter 3, it says we have boldness and access through Jesus Christ to the throne room of God to make our requests. And only if you say, I'm not worthy to approach him because I'm trying to come in my own strength, can you be hindered from coming. And Satan can't hinder you, but he can speak to you in such a way you'll hinder yourself. And we see here that we're to walk with this power, this ability. We're to be in a place where we realize I have no ability in myself. I have no ability apart from being in one accord with the church, praying, seeking the Holy Spirit, and watching my house shake, watching the fullness come, watching the boldness come. And I get to go in that power now and do what God has called me to do. And that's what we see. We see in Galatians here, walking by the power of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. He says in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now look back here in chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 3 and 4 there. Notice what Paul says. I, the prisoner, Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice, there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. We see in chapter 1, verse 4, we're called to be holy and blameless before him in love. We see in chapter 4, verse 1, in chapter 4, verse 4, that we have a calling and we're called by the Holy Spirit into a body, into hope, into the Father, but we're called through this one Spirit. We see in verse 6 there, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and where? In you all. How is he in you all? He can only be in you all. Paul was from Texas, we know that, right? With the person of the Holy Spirit. So you have the Father in glory, you have Jesus sitting on the throne, and you have God now working through us in the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. And he comes in going, I'm ready to lead you. I'm ready to tell you where to go and how to do it and what to do. And we have this ever-present God with us going, turn this way, go there, you're going to meet that guy. We look through the book of Acts, and I think this is how our life is supposed to look. But we won't ever see it if we don't ever step out. Because he doesn't do it first, and then we get up and go. We get up and go, and then he meets us in it, and we see God do great things. And this has been my exhortation because I think this is something that God is speaking to us. I think this is something God wants to work in us. In fact, I want to share a word with you. I might have shared it with you last week. I can't remember. But, you know, we have our Abide Sunday nights. And God's been speaking to us as a church. I wrote it down in my journal here. You know, last month we had a word. I want to start with that one. Jeremiah 12:5. If you run with the footmen and they've wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? If in the land of peace in which you trusted, they have wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? When that word was given, the Lord was just encouraging me because, you know, this has been on my heart, is that we have horsemen that are coming and many of us are already weary. And we're just having foot races with other people. I think God is wanting to stir us to say, listen, there's a reality to power. And there's a reality to lack of power. And if you're experiencing the lack of power, you're getting winded at a 100-yard dash with people. And he's like, listen, the horses are coming. And the faith it's going to take to contend with horses is a faith greater than you have today. I think that's what God was speaking to the church. Because the rest of the word was this: you're going to seek me in the mountain, you're going to seek me in the plain, you're going to seek me in the valley. But what's the key to that? You're going to seek me. Our last Abide Sunday night, we had another word given. I want to just give you the synopsis of it. Here was the word: are we willing to love? Are we willing to put in the work? Are we willing to love the unlovely? Are we willing to put in the sweat? Are we willing to love the undeserving? Are we willing to go the distance? These were the things the Lord was speaking. And I started praying that, Lord, you'd make us willing. That's a prayer God loves to answer, by the way. Because sometimes we hear these things and we say, I don't have that in me. And God's like, well, do you want me to give you that? You want me to give you that kind of heart? I will. That's the beauty of the Lord, right? And I was sitting there just praying, and as soon as I finished praying, the Lord answered with another word immediately, which was neat, because I told my wife, I was like, it was awesome. It was like I was having a conversation with the Lord, you know, which, are we surprised God wants to have a conversation? That's funny. Here's what he said immediately after I stopped praying. I will answer that prayer, but the answer will not be in the fire. It will not be in the whirlwind. Seek me diligently. I will be in the still small voice. And so, you know, as much as we want the fire, as much as we want the house to shake, as much as we want the presence and the power, God often comes in the still small voice. He comes in the seeking, in the quiet place to get his heart. And I think that's one of the reasons why he doesn't always come in the shaking. When the shaking's needed for our faith, he brings the shaking. When the whirlwind is needed for our faith, he brings the whirlwind. We love those times when we go away going, oh my gosh, wasn't it great? The roof fell in, all the lamps fell down, everybody got hurt, we're sorry for them, but man, it was awesome the Lord showed up, you know? We love those nights, right, when that happens, and that's awesome. But most of the time, what happens? It's a walk of faith where we seek God's face, and we have to do what? Tune our ear to hear. Do you know what it says about Jesus in Isaiah 15? He had to, here's God's son growing up in human skin, it says he had to tune his ear to hear the Father. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have any of you heard God's voice? What's interesting is when you do learn to hear God's voice, you always know it's God's voice, right? And here's a way you can know God's voice if you've never heard God's voice before. God speaks with authority. Here's something: when God speaks, you never go, oh, gee, I wonder if that was God, right? But you say, I've never heard God. How does that come across? It comes across in authority, where when he speaks, you go, I got it. I understand it. That's why when I look at my journal and the things God's speaking, those are words God's giving to the church. That's your word here to this morning as well. I'm going to be sawed in the still small voice, and I'll shake your world when I need to shake your world. But listen, I'm with you. I came into you when you invited me in, and now I'm asking you to do what? Let me come upon you in power, because I'm the God of power. I'm the God of might. I'm the God of ability, and you don't have ability, but I do. And if you're not willing for me to do that with you this morning, then make this your prayer. God, I want to be willing to be made willing. And Satan will come and go, wait a minute. Don't fall for it. That's just like saying you're willing. I know. Isn't it great? But I don't have it in me, right? So we see here that we have to pray. Notice here, how do we do that now practically in our lives? I want to show you Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 16. Look what Paul says in prayer. For this reason, Paul says, I'm bowing my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for you, church, that he would grant you, church, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Paul's like, listen, I heard you guys came to faith. Here's what I immediately started doing. I started praying that the Holy Spirit would bring strength into your life. That became my prayer. And I haven't stopped praying that prayer since you came to Christ, Ephesus. We go back to Acts 19. You remember the story? Paul shows up there Aquila and Priscilla what was the other guy's name? Paulo. Paulo was preaching, and they had come to John's salvation, and Paul's talking to him, and he's like, something's missing here.
It's like, finally asked them, did you guys receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they're like, we haven't even heard there was a Holy Spirit, right? And so what does he do? He preaches the gospel to them. They get saved. He baptizes them all. And then he lays hands on them. They all start speaking in tongues and getting filled with the Holy Spirit. The same pattern we see in Jesus and the disciples. He breathes on them to receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says, hey, hang on a second. You need the Holy Spirit. Wait, I thought you just breathed them on me. I do, but he needs to now come on you. He needs to empower you. And if you're content this morning going, I've got him in me, and that's enough, and the fruit of the Spirit's alive in me, great. If that's where your faith is, stay there. Don't go backwards. But if you're here this morning going, man, I do feel weak. I feel like I'm under bondage. I feel like there's temptations and struggles I don't seem to be able to overcome, then God's saying, let me have you so I can bring the power of my Spirit into you. And how do you do that? I just begin to pray. Lord, I bow my knees to you. I surrender to you. I give my life to you. I need to be strengthened with might by your Spirit in the inner man. And the Holy Spirit comes and goes, now we're talking because this is what I do best. But what do we often do? We often go through this thing going, okay, Lord, I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to go to church more. You might be here this morning because you made a deal with God. I made a deal like that one time. I was backslidden, and I was married to my wife, and I didn't want to go on Westpac. I was in the Navy. I didn't want to go on Westpac. I was married 6 months, and I told the Lord, I said, you keep me from going on Westpac, I'll go back to church. So he was like, really? Okay. Challenge. So he gave me exercise-induced asthma. I got rushed to the hospital one night, Balboa Hospital. My hands are curling up because I'm breathing so hard, and all my nitrogen's going, carbon dioxide's going out of my body. And I report to the ship the next day, and the doctor's like, I got to take you off. We were 2 weeks away from leaving. He goes, I got to take you off. You can't go. So I go pack all my stuff up. I'm like, see you guys. I'm out of here, you know. Man, the ship pulled out, and I'm there in my room one day, not too far after that, about 2 weeks, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, remember what you told me? And I was like, oh yeah, that's right. Called my friend in Orange County. I said, hey, where's that church down here? And he goes, Mike Mack Church, Horizon, go up there. And so I got plugged in there, rededicated my life to the Lord. My wife rededicated her life to the Lord. We began walking with the Lord. It was one of those deals, you know, foxhole repentance, you know, especially when you're laying there curling up and you're like, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent of my sins, you know, because you're afraid. You're afraid you're going to die. But the Lord doesn't want that kind of relationship with you. He'll use it if that's where you are to get your attention, to cause you to turn to him. But really, what does he want to do? He wants to bring the fullness and strength into your inner person and make you the person God has called you to be. How do we get there? Luke 11:13. Look at that verse. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How many dads do we have here this morning? Okay? How many of you will give gifts to your kids to bless them, right? That's what he's saying. You guys are evil and you know how to bless your kids. How much more will your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to those who do what? Ask him. He says, listen, come to me, ask me, and I will pour out the best gift of all. What is ultimately that gift? It's the very gift of the Father himself. Is that what you want? I'll give that to you, you see? And he gives us the Holy Spirit. And we see here in John 14, verse 12 and 14, it says this, most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Why? He tells us there, because I'm going to the Father. And what am I going to do when I get to the Father? I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to live through you this life and create greater works than you even saw me do. And look what he says in verse 14. How do we get it? If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. The source of power is prayer. Prayer accessing the person of power, who's the Holy Spirit, to accomplish what? The glory of Jesus and his power to answer the prayers you're asking. Do you see how it all begins to come together? I ask to receive, and then I ask to take that power and move it out beyond me into the work of God. Look at the second one, promises. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Notice, in the knowledge of him, he wants us to understand who he is. He wants us to understand his promises so that we'll act on them. Look at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice this, the promises of God begin to create something in me that looks very much like the filling of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, singing, making melody, being thankful, submitting to one another. You would go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and he says, let the word of Christ now come in you, and the byproduct is the fruit of the Spirit, the nature of Jesus coming out of you. The promises of God are the fuel of faith to believe everything God has given me. And so we see this, that this is what God wants to do. And we let the word of Christ then begin to move us along so we know how to please God and know when we're displeasing God. Okay? Now here's the third thing. How do we walk by the Spirit? Not just the prayers that we pray or the promises that we believe, but listen, here's what he says. The peace that we receive from the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How does he lead us? Here's how he leads us oftentimes. Through the word of God, absolutely. Through direct revelation, absolutely. But through disturbing our peace. And when the peace is disturbed, we have to go, wait a minute, something changed. I sinned somewhere. And I've got to go and make that right with him. Notice what he says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, into which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. What's Paul saying there? Colossians 3:16, the word of God leads us and directs us by the Spirit. And secondly, the peace of God leads us and directs us by the Spirit. Sometimes you may not have the full picture laid out ahead of you, but when God speaks, you have a peace that abides, and you're like, I don't know how it's all going to come out. I don't know what saying, Lord, I surrender all means, but I'm going to surrender all. Because he does. And as I'm surrendering all, I'm sensing his favor, his peace, and no matter what is ahead of me, whether it's beatings or death, you know, we saw on Wednesday night, we were studying through Luke, and Jesus is in Luke 21 is talking about the last days when all of this is going to happen in Israel and the last days, and he says this, listen, you're going to be taken before these people, you're going to be beaten, some of you are going to be killed. But you know what he says next? After all of this stuff, you're like, wow, following Christ, man, this is difficult. He says, but not one hair of your head is going to be lost. You're like, what? We're all dead and we're all beaten and we're all hurting. Not one of our head of our hair is lost? How's that work? It's spiritual. Guess what? All those people are going to be in heaven fully whole, fully restored, brand new. God's going to lose nobody. But here's what he says. When that happens, here's what Jesus says. Guys, it's an opportunity for your testimony. That's why he says, don't worry about what you're going to say in that moment. This is the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is the life of the Spirit. This is how God is calling us to move in this strength and in this ability. And we didn't have time to look this morning at Jesus, his very own life, after he's filled with the Holy Spirit at the baptism. He stays in the Spirit. John says, here's the Lamb of God, the one who the Spirit of God comes and descends upon, and then it says this, and remains. His whole life was a life of submission. Let's have the band come forward. His whole life was a life of submission. His whole life was a life yielded to the Father. Now, here's the scariest thing about that this morning, is what do you lose when you yield your will to the will of the Father? You lose your will. And that's the very thing we hate to lose, isn't it? By golly, we're Americans. We have rights. You know, you ever go with the Bill of Rights to God in prayer, like, hey, come on, man, you know? Here, I want you to go do this. No way, Lord. That's what Peter said, right? No way, Lord. And that's why I always pray, here I am, Lord, send Kevin. You know? So that's our prayer all the time. Listen, but here's the reality. Why is that funny? Because it's in all of us. It's in all of us. It's in us to preserve ourselves. It's in us to keep our own will. You know, it's such an interesting thing to yield yourself. Were there times where Jesus is like, I could take care of this right now? But the Father was like, no. Jesus in John 15, he's like, I only did what the Father told me to do. And I only said what the Father told me to say. That's the life of the Spirit. And if we just lived by those two things, boy, we could solve a lot of problems, right? But guys, here's my exhortation. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit come into you in power, not just in presence, but with his power and his ability. And watch what he'll do with your life. Amen.